1 Samuel 1. And it's quite a bit of reading, so get comfortable while you're standing here. There was a certain man from Mount Ramathaim, Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and could not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In the bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the Lord God of Israel grant you what you have asked him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli and said to him, "Surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Amen. Please be seated. Does God care? As we look out at our broken world, we don't have to go far, do we, to see brokenness. We don't have to go far to see a world that is falling apart, people's lives who are struggling, family after family, individual after individual, who's hurting on the inside, who's struggling in real life, who's really worried, do I have enough? We have many parents in our own neighborhood who are struggling. How do I get enough food for my children? How do I provide for my children when I haven't had a job and I haven't had one for a long time? Where is God in all this? What's going on? What's happening? Guys, I think it's so important as we come to a new series to really look at, does God care? Is he involved in real, everyday life? God's will overrides our chaos, the new series. God's will overrides our chaos. We're looking at the rise of Samuel. And as we come to this, we're really looking at not just a woman who is broken and barren, but we're going to be looking at how that this woman, Hannah, represents Israel and where Israel is, broken and barren and nowhere to go. And I think that, you know what, at times in our lives, we can relate to this, can't we? We can relate to it. But as we're going to look at today, the solution to brokenness is praise. Praising and worshiping God. Getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto the God who is good, who is for us, who does care. And what I love about this story that we're going to go over is, man, God takes the initiative. God gets involved. God's involved with every aspect of our lives. And but before we do that, I wanted to start with just kind of, to get a full understanding of what's going on, we have to have just a little bit of a recognition of what's been happening. And so if we go to the next slide, we see that at the beginning we had the nation's birth and infancy, and then there was bondage in Egypt, and then there is the coming out of Egypt and the Exodus and the entrance into the promised land. And remember, what was going to be in the promised land? Blessing, right? Blessing. And then we get into the time of judges. And with the judges, you have these cycles of chaos. You have these cycles of these judges that some are good, most are bad. And there's this... They get far away from the Lord, and then they're broken, they're distraught, and then God raises up a judge, and there's some blessing, and there's some following, whether it's a remnant or more, and then there's the following away, and they're back in the cycle of, man. And this happens time after time after time. And as the book of 1 Samuel begins, Israel seems to be an irrelevant community. They seem to be irrelevant. It's these random tribes that are disjointed among themselves. They're fighting amongst themselves. There's chaos. There's destruction. There's all kinds of brutality taking place. They're struggling under the power and pressure of the Philistines. The Philistines have their number. And they keep causing problems. And Israel is politically weak, economically disadvantaged. Where's the blessing that was promised? Do you ever feel like that in your life? Where is the blessing? And now we start with a new wave of God's blessing. And it starts in a very strange story of one woman and the focus on her, her husband, and her son, and the weight and the trial of not being able to have children, the brokenness. Julie and I know what it's like to try and try and try to have children and not be successful. And then to see the amazing blessing of God. I'll never forget when we adopted Isaac, our first son. And I put him on my shoulders and, man, the answer to our prayers. And then he kept blessing us. Next came Thomas, and then Alexia, and then Tessa. And the blessings kept mounting and mounting. And I tell you, when you're experiencing those blessings, it is so exciting. But one of the reasons those blessings were so powerful to us is we had all those years of suffering. We had all those years of, God, what is going on? But God does something. For us, it was taking us to a country where we were parents without children, and we went to a country in a ministry that was 400 and so children without parents. You see, when you start praying to God, God answers differently than what you're asking, but better, but different. Now, some of you may say, well, it's better for you. You got four kids. But I'm still in my suffering. Be patient on the Lord. Amen. If you didn't hear Robert, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Guys, as we look at this series, God's will overrides our chaos. I put the throne up here because so often when we think of the throne of God, we think of it just like that. What's wrong with this picture? It's empty. We think of God's throne, and so often in life, we're praying things aren't being answered when and where and how, and it feels like the throne is empty. And what usually happens when somebody sees an empty throne? It's empty. Oh, yeah. You know, I'm a big guy, but that's a nice big chair. That's a good throne. And we get comfortable, don't we? We get comfortable where we don't belong. When we see the empty throne, when we're in our brokenness, it's so easy to say, how can I fill it? I'm going to change what I'm doing. I'm going to change. And we become the one who moves and the author of our future. We try and take that role, the one who's in the throne of our lives. And God's not moving fast enough, so we're going to take over, right? By the end of the book of Judges, Israel's in moral chaos, and they are engaged in brutality and false worship. And the very last verse of the book of Judges says this, Judges 21:25, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Think about that. Israel had no king, and everyone did whatever they wanted. Does it sound familiar to our society today? Guys, in the vacuum of godly leadership, man, people start doing what feels right, what feels good, what seems right at the time, what's easiest. Not necessarily what's best or what God has called us to do and to stand for. So I just want us to start with that really realization that put yourself in the place of Hannah and ask that question, does God care? Does God really care? There's a certain man from Ramatham, a Zufite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children. but Hannah had none. So we've got this man, and he's basically of, who is this guy? Now we know that from where he's at and where, you know, he's an Ephraimite, and what does that remind us of what that later becomes? And we know of another king thousands of years later that comes from a similar place right there with a new name as time has changed. But there's nothing unusual. There's nothing that stands out that says, hey, this is the guy. This is the guy that something's going to be done. And he's married to two wives, which was pretty common in the Old Testament. It's not good. It's not right. Has its share of problems. Gentlemen, who are married here? I want to ask you. Think of how it is with one wife. Of the relational challenges of trying to figure out how to be a good husband, how to communicate. Now picture another wife. Now picture one of them experiencing blessing, the other one not, and one being mean to the other. Guys, when we lived in Uganda for those 6 years, this was something that we dealt with quite a bit. Most people there, the man was considered, he had a greater value in the community than women and children. And so he could have, if the women were educated, this is in the bush, not in the city, but deep in the bush where we were, if the woman was educated, he'd marry her. If she wasn't educated, he'd buy her, often for a crate of beer, banana beer. Women back at this time, it's not right. Because it's happening doesn't mean God says, hey, that's good. Man shall leave his mother and father, and the two, husband and wife, man and woman, become one. That's God's plan. But does man mess up God's plan over and over? Absolutely. And there's consequences from it. And so now you've got one wife who is, as we would say in Uganda, producing, and one who is not. I remember going in and kicking down a door and having women beating on me and hitting me with sticks in their hands as I'd gone into the house to pick up a woman who was giving birth and the baby had gotten stuck and the other wives wanted her to die. And her husband had come and got me and freaking out and go in and you know, I'm there's blood everywhere and I'm thinking, oh Lord, I've got open cuts and open and you know, I'm in a country where AIDS is, and all those things are going through your head. I'm like, Lord, please protect me. And I'm scooping her up, and I'm carrying her out, and the women are beating me on my back with their hands and with sticks. And I had to kick down the front door and kick down the door to the room that she was in to get her out. I knew the baby was dead because it had been hours that one leg had been sticking out. But I also knew that the mother was dying, bleeding to death. And the other women wanted that. That kind of atmosphere was not uncommon. And man, so you've got this woman who's going in and year after year, I love how it says that as we continue on with these two women, year after year this man went up. So each time they go and they go to worship at Shiloh and we hear of these two priests, the sons of Eli, and they were priests of the Lord, and we'll hear a lot more of them as we continue on. But as the time comes on, and as they go to worship, you've got Hannah whose heart's broken. She's downcast, and it says in verse 5, but to Hannah, excuse me, verse 6, and because the Lord had closed her womb. Guys, think about that. Why was her womb closed? Who closed the womb? Anybody have a problem with this? I mean, seriously. I look at that and I see this is not by chance that she can't have children. This is stating very specifically that God closed her womb. You know, I want to ask you this, kind of go back a little bit. This is not the first barren woman that we've heard about in the Word of God. We've got Sarah, Abraham's Sarah. She was barren. We've got Rebecca. Remember, Abraham and Sarah had their Isaac, and Isaac's wife, Rebecca. She was barren. And then comes Esau and Jacob. And then Jacob's wife, Rachel, was barren. And then comes what? Joseph. And then another woman is barren. And in Judges 13, and we hear about Samson. So this is not the first time. And with this barrenness, and this barrenness for Hannah, it's representing, and the reason we start off the story, about the kings of Israel. We start with a story of this woman who is barren, and she represents the people of Israel who are barren. They've been waiting for the blessing. Does anybody know what Hannah's name means? Gracious blessing. 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 They're waiting for the blessing. And here she's blessed and she can't. Man. And we know that from her comes a maker of kings. From her comes a great leader, a godly man. And so Elizabeth was, there was another woman, a little while longer, about 2,000 years ago, Elizabeth, and she was barren. And she had John, and what does John speak of? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's preparing the way for the final king. And so through this brokenness of people's lives and brokenness of God's people, who's the main character in this story that I read through at the beginning? It's God. God is the one who closes the womb. God is the one who brings the blessing. God is the one who speaks and moves and does. So often we get in the story and we think, man, it's all about Hannah. And boy, here's the lesson that often gets taught from this story. If you pray to God and you're patient on God, you'll get what you pray for. Now, why is the story of Hannah so shocking? Because there's so many women who pray and pray and husbands who pray and pray. And guess what? God's will is different. So what I don't want you to get from this message is if you keep, you know, the reason that God, that Hannah experiences this blessing. Well, not only did she believe her prayer, she prayed in faith, some will say. Well, it's because she prayed in faith. Or it's, you know what? She made a vow before God. But the story's not about Hannah. And that's where we get lost. We try and put something, someone, somebody we can see on the throne. But only Jesus belongs on the throne. And if Jesus is who he says he is, he belongs there. He's either a liar. Jesus, we know Jesus lived. Historically, there's all kinds of evidence, biblical and non-biblical evidence, that Jesus lived. The question is not, did a man named Jesus walk the earth, do some incredible things, have a movement? The question is, was he crazy? Was he real? Or was he a charlatan? Was he a con man? He's either crazy, a con man, or he's Lord. We got to deal with that. But does God care? Year after year, as they go up, and she's presenting this, and it says that she came to a place where, man, she even stops what? Eating. Have you ever been so broken before the Lord that you're just sick physically? Have you ever been so broken on the inside that affects you physically in your body? I've been there. For some of us, we start eating and we can't stop. For some of us, we can't eat. For some of us, just the thinking of life, and it causes acid reflux. It causes hot flashes. It causes stress. It causes the blood pressure to go up. It causes nausea. It causes... The list goes on, doesn't it? And I want to say that that's not where she stays. And that can be experienced by all of us. That we can experience. Because when we live according to the lie, which is, I'm undone by what's happening to me, we are a victim. And everything that is happening to us is greater than anything about us. And the stuff that is happening to me is greater than me, but it's not greater than Christ in me. We have an enemy who's against us. We have a broken world. We've got the flesh, which so desires the things of this world rather than the things of God. Man. All those things building, all those things happening. And we've got Hannah, who's the representative of Israel and the representative of us. And she's broken, but she goes up and she prays. And as she's standing there, she's praying. And I think it's interesting that Eli sees her mouth moving, doesn't hear words. And what's the first thing he thinks of? She's drunk. The religious leader looks down his nose at this woman and judges her by what things look like on the outside. Does that sound familiar? Isn't it sad that it sounds familiar? Isn't it sad that so many people, if you ask them, hey, you're struggling here, why don't you come to church? You know what a lot of people will say? Why would I go there? All that will happen to me is I'll be judged. Why would my life's bad enough as it is? I don't have to have another 25 people telling me how rotten I am. And so he's there, and his first thought is the negative. And we've got to be so careful with that as the church. That's not what the church is about at all. That's not what faith is about, judging others. We're called to what? Not judge. We're called to love in truth, but to reach out in love. And if we miss the reaching out in love, we're just deceiving ourselves and practicing the religion of Christianity. And the religion of Christianity is as dead as any other religion if it doesn't involve being transformed by the gospel and the work and the power and the love of Christ Jesus personally. If it's just going through the motions and being good enough and I'm better than him, I'm better than her, I'm dressed a little nicer than sometimes I am today. So, you know, some of you are saying, okay, so now pastor's dressing like pastor. Here we go. Okay. You know. He cleaned up a little bit. Boy, I think I even shaved today. Yeah. Yeah, but my wife doesn't like to give me smooches if I'm clean shaven, so. She likes a little small price to pay, right? We go to the next scene in 9 through 18. Once they had finished eating and drinking, Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the chair by the doorpost, and just what I said, and he sees what's going on, and a vow is made. Verse 11, she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. This is interesting. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. You know, last week we had a baby dedication, right? And Nathan was dedicated to the Lord. And our prayer is all the days of his life, that he would not just grow up in the church, but grow up in the truth and love of Christ Jesus. And one day he would know Jesus personally. And not just that, but that he would mature in that walk and he would be a blessing to many. Let's keep praying that for Nathan. Let's keep praying that for our children. Let's keep praying that God meets them. And I was talking with my oldest son, Isaac, in the car the other day, and we were talking about how different some things are in our family than it was in the family that I grew up in. And you know what my hope and prayer is that my sons and my daughters, that their families will be even better, even more godly. I was 15 when I came to the Lord, and what my children received Christ earlier. They've been brought up in truth and love and God's love. And man, I want to see this blessing continue. And if you go back into our family history, you've got mass murderer, you've got all kinds of junk. The Shorak clan is not a pretty one. But my mother had faith. And she was faithful. And her three sons came to the Lord and are following Christ. All the children of the three sons are following Christ. Something's changed. God's reached in and done a work. Praise God. She kept on praying to the Lord. Eli saw her, and he thinks she's drunk, and she says no, and she makes this vow, and she makes this commitment to God. Have you ever made a vow to God and kept it? Have you ever been in a hard situation? God, if you get me through this, I'll never sin again. And then 10 minutes go by. What happens when we keep... See, something happens. What we see is God is faithful through the whole story. But something else is unusual. Hannah is faithful. And that's unusual. That stands out. Because she keeps her promise. Imagine. I'll never forget when we became foster parents to seven babies, all under 1 year old. And Isaac, from the first moment we saw him, he was one of the original seven babies. And from the first moment we saw him, we knew that was Isaac and that he was our son. He was the only name we had been praying for. When we heard about it 3 days before we saw all the babies, we'd heard the name Isaac, and then there's six other babies. So we were praying for Isaac and the six other babies. Isaac and the six other babies. And we saw him, and there's Isaac, and he's our son. Just knew it. Looked at each other. We knew he was Isaac. We knew he was our son. And then there was another couple that talked to us about interest in guess who? Our son! Whew. just thinking about it. Look, I'm starting to sweat. Right there, starting to sweat. I just got, I mean, I can't tell you the emotion that that brought. Hannah has this vow that she's made, and then God honors, and God gives her the blessing, and God gives her, and then she actually goes back, and she waits till he's weaned and able to survive, and she comes back, and she fulfills her vow, and she gives him back to the Lord. This is not college. This is not, okay, I've had him, and he's, this is just a young child. He's been weaned. He's 1, 2, 3, depending on, there's some strong guesses, but somewhere around there. And she gives him back to the Lord. And I love how it says it. Early the next morning, they arose, worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with his wife. The Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to sons. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with his family, and then it talks about, I'll skip down to a little bit further. After he was weaned, verse 24, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah, a flower of skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, so that she brings him with an offering too, with a blessing. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord." Verse 28 is powerful because this is, "So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And it says then, "And he worshiped the Lord there." Her brokenness is filled by praising God. His life is about praising and worshiping the Lord. See, brokenness, when it stays brokenness, absolutely destroys. What would have happened? Not if God hadn't answered Hannah this way, but if Hannah had stayed broken. What would have happened to Hannah? You know, we know her husband loves her. We know he reaches out to her. We know he cares for her. But what would have happened over time with that brokenness? If that brokenness had stayed, it would have become Hannah's identity. Her identity would not have been in the Lord. And the reality is, it wasn't going to be Hannah who was getting up on the throne, but it was going to be the enemy and the brokenness of Hannah that ruled. Guys, I really hope and pray that we see this really from God's perspective. Why was Hannah's prayer answered? Was it because she was sincere? Was it because she was more miserable than other women? Was it because of her amazing vow? No. No. It was God's will and God cares. God does care. God does care. He knows what you're going through right now. And that is not a surprise to God. He's been involved in the whole process. You just don't know it. Or maybe you've forgotten it. Maybe you never knew it. Maybe these are words that are hitting ears that, what? He was involved? And when I say that, some of you are going to say, "Well, if he was involved, I've got a bone to pick with this God." what I would say is you might have a bone to pick with the enemy of God. And you might have a bone to pick with people, especially those who have mistreated you. But God is the one constant and the one where you find redemption, the one where you find hope, where you find purpose, where you find meaning, where you find wholeness to the brokenness. And my prayer is that we don't have people that stay broken. Guys, life is hard, and you're going to break at times. It's a reality. It's something we can't get away from. We're not perfect. We've got our sin. We've got the sin of others. It's a mess. There's chaos around us, constant chaos. We're no different than the people of Israel and their broken tribes and this motley crew of tribes that are trying to... Tribalism is ugly. I've seen tribalism in Uganda. Each tribe wants to kill the other. They want to be the top tribe. But a king is coming. A king is coming. And it's not Saul. And here's the kicker. It's not even David. It's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when this king comes, there is hope, there is wholeness, there is purpose. And I'm not talking about just for the moment and just to be, oh, I'm okay. I'm not talking survival mode. Do you know what I mean by survive? I can get through the day. You know what I see before me? Every single person here, we're all addicts to something. We all replace God with something. Well, an addict is somebody who's addicted to drugs and alcohol. Yeah. Gambling. Yeah. Gossip. Yeah. Self-righteousness. Yeah. I know it's not the right way to say it, but I like the way it sounds better. Too high for your horse? Or we all struggle and have that area in that closet that we lock and double bolt and triple bolt and don't present to each other here. And the real danger, guys, if you're thinking, if a thought came into your mind, well, I don't anymore, pray hard. Because the one that Jesus comes and slams are the religious leaders who say, I've got it all together. So if as I'm speaking there, you all of a sudden became very self-righteous, repent. And here's the thing, guys. All of us do that in different areas of our lives. So before we say, yeah, I hope he heard that. I hope she heard that. We all do it. We all do it. You might not have done it right now, but we all do it. There's so much puffing up. There's so many places where we try and climb up on that throne. But the good news is we've got a God who cares. And the good news is this is a picture of what God is going to do for Israel. It's a weird way to start out the story of David. We're getting to the king that's been promised of this world. That's going to lead the people. Who is a representation of Christ. Who's a picture of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it starts with this strange little story on a personal level. But she represents Israel in their barrenness and brokenness, in what's been happening during the time of the judges. But God's not going to leave them without a king. Now, people look to the wrong one for the king. But God has promised a king. Remember, a lot of people, when they read the story of Samuel, a lot of commentaries and a lot of people will say, well, it's just because the people sinned, because they didn't look to God as their king. There's a lot more going on. That's a piece of the story. There's a lot going on here, guys. And we have to understand that what's happening in the real world of what they're living in, the brokenness that they're living in. They've been waiting. We've been waiting. We know what it's like to wait. There's an answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you stand? Because if it's just religion, if it's just going to church, if it's just being a part of all the different church activities and trying to be good enough, you're missing it. You're missing it. And it's going to be just so dead when all's said and done. It's about knowing Jesus personally, putting all your hopes and passion and pleasure in Him. Finding real joy, the kind of joy that doesn't die when trouble comes, because trouble won't stop coming. Sure. We know with God's people, we know with the people of Israel, it's a picture of our lives. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. But God is enough and God cares. If you take nothing else home, know this. Take this home. God cares. Every aspect of your life, God cares. What's happening with you, with that person, that one, the one who's come up in your mind more than once during the message today, God cares. The brokenness that you feel that's real, that God cares. God cares. What God has done for Hannah, He will not only do for Israel, but He will do for us in faith by grace. When we come by grace to faith, man, God meets us and He does a mighty work. We have a God who cares. He knows you. He knows your goodness, your weakness, your brokenness. He sees the whole thing and He loves you as you are. And He's wanting to be involved in your life, and He belongs on the throne. He's the only one who belongs there. Let's close in prayer. God, thank You so much that You are, that You're good. Lord, thank You that You didn't just create and take off. Thank You that You just didn't create what we see, what we know, and then say, I'm done. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't get involved at the beginning and get fed up with us. Thank You, Lord, that Your faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness. Thank You that You are consistent when we are not. That You hold Your promises even when our vows are broken. Father, we ask for Your blessing right now on Your people. Lord, there's a lot of brokenness in this room. There's a lot of brokenness in this community. Lord, we ask for a healing of both. And we know that it only comes through being whole in Christ Jesus, having You speak truth into the lies that we've received, having You speak blessing into the wounds that we've experienced. Father, You are great. You are holy and You are powerful. And You are involved. You care about the big things and the small things in our lives. Father, forgive us for trying to do things in our own strength. Forgive us for putting You on the sideline as we try and go be the hero of the game. There's only one hero in the story. There's only one hero in the story, and it's not me. It's not us. It's You. And we're grateful for that. We come under You. We come in You, through You. You are in us. You are working through us. You are powerful. Father, speak to our hearts. I pray that this truth wouldn't just be something that's a nice thought, but it would be
chewed on, it would be challenged, it would be experienced. Lord, I pray for everyone here, Lord, show us how to come alongside each other and bless each other. To have the heart of Hannah and not the heart of Eli. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Make us a blessing to many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.